greater need for missions today than ever before. The very word missionary means one who is sent.
All right. I want to show you a picture of my family. That is, I know many, some of you have met my family. That's our oldest son, Carlton. He is not with us today. He had to work, but he is holding our four-year-old Lucy, who runs the family. That's Sydney in the middle, the blonde tornado. That's my buddy Elijah and my beautiful wife, Amanda, who accuses me of never showing beautiful pictures of her when I preach. So, yeah, did I? Come on. Do you know how many pictures it took us to get that picture? Shout out a guess. Oh, seven? No, up. Y'all are so generous. 299. That's a true story. I called Lindsay Hill, our photographer. Johnny, you don't want the answer to that question. And I said, I do, give it to me. 299, because in all the other pictures, you see the real Huddle family. You know what I'm saying? Just craziness going on. But that's the way we are. A lot of times what we do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is we trot out the photo we want everybody to see. Even in my journey with World Vision, I've learned that when I look at a church's website, I have to look with a very discerning spirit. Because sometimes a website tells the story of who we want to be and not always the story of who we are. Because it doesn't tell the story of brokenness always. It doesn't tell the story of pain that we're facing. And Amanda ran this year, my wife, ran the Los Angeles Marathon with Team World Vision with our church team. You guys are familiar with Team World Vision, right? And about 3 weeks ago in training, before she did the 20-miler, 10-miler, that's the big weekend where you got to do your 20-miler. That's the long weekend for training. She had a fall in our neighborhood on a run with her best friend, and she broke her hand. And so now begins the pictures Amanda wishes I didn't show you, all right? And I thought she would be done. And she did the most interesting thing. She did not allow the injury to derail her from her mission, which I think a lot of times is the opposite of what we do, maybe even I do. A lot of times we'll be like, you know what, Jesus? I'll activate into mission if all my circumstances are right. Oh, I love the sound of that opportunity, but at this time, it's just not best for me. Well, we trust our sense of criteria over the calling at times that God is putting in our hearts to act. I don't know if that connects with you or not, but that's where my family's been. And this is why she did not shift. She stayed focused. That's Sydney on the left, of course. And that is one of our five sponsor kids, Anita, from Bartabwa, Kenya. And she's at the beach with us in Manhattan Beach. Can you believe that? We got to bring her and her mother all the way over from the States. Anita, every day, walks a 3.5-hour walk just to find water. 5.5 hours during the dry season. She's gone 6 to 8 hours a day on that walk. It is the number one source for rape in Kenya, is the route girls take for water every day. But you have to take it because you have to have water. And look at that joy in her face. Sydney said it was the greatest 2 days she ever spent with a kid. And she actually spent 3.5 days with her, but that was day two. And I said, why, baby? And she said, well, it's been 2 days, Daddy, and Anita and I have played all day together, and she didn't make fun of me one time. Isn't that love transcending language, love transcending culture, bringing people together? And that love drove Amanda to not give up. And because she didn't give up, the Friday after she broke her hand, she got a text message, and we were together in my office. And the text message said, hey, Amanda, so inspired by what you're doing, we want to give $15,000 as a matching grant on your fundraising page. Amanda fell to the floor crying, but she didn't read the text message out loud. So I was like, what did the text say? I was freaking out, you know? And she's like, no, Johnny, read this. And we just both embraced and wept together. 24 hours later, another friend from Texas dropped a $5,000 donation. And that woman, because she didn't, if you see the picture of her like this, that's the one to put up. The remote's not working for me, and that's all right. That woman raised $28,120. And you know, the week before she broke her hand, she was at $3,000. That's the power of saying yes to the calling. And you know what? New Life, Pastor David is leading you on a series called Sent. I love the series. I love the bumper. I love the images. I listened, last week's sermon wrecked me. This has been on my heart for a while. With my church family, we're going through the book of Acts, and it's traditionally called the Acts of the Apostles. But really, I think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the Holy Spirit moving in the early church, it blows my mind, because I think growing up, I was always raised to believe that the Holy Spirit was, say it with me, a still voice. And really, he is a still small voice, and he does speak to us in that place of stillness. But that is not the only way he speaks. I mean, that is just the facts, folks. And growing up, I felt like the Holy Spirit was always on the edge of perceptibility. Like, if I could miss it, I could screw it up. I could fail to hear him. And then I read this passage in Acts 2. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Dude! The Spirit, there's a mighty windstorm. Flames are settling down on each person. And what happens? You know the rest of the story. They have the ability now to speak any language that God needs them to speak. They walk up out of there. They start communicating. They make noise in the community. Everything blows up. They start, in fact, in Acts 2:42, it says that they start sharing everything together. They start meeting everybody's needs in the community, all the way until in Acts 3, Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you, man. Take up your pallet and walk. Why didn't he have silver and gold? He gave it all in the pot in Acts chapter 2. That's the kind of movement I want to see. But I think we sometimes don't expect that to happen in our midst, you know? We don't expect God to move in that way. And I want to talk about why that might be. This is not Johnny's little weird Illuminati diagram, okay? It's actually not even that deep. Anybody struggle with old thinking or old behavior? Raise your hand. All right, thank you for telling the truth. The rest of y'all are phony. No, I'm joking. I love you. I love you. I should have raised both hands. So we all struggle with old thinking and old behavior. Who's got something in their fridge right now that should not be in your fridge? Old thinking, old behavior. So what do we do as Americans? As Americans, we have more access to brilliant information than we've ever had in history. YouTube, podcasts, sermon casts, Bible studies. Boom, 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 boom. We keep getting new information, and we kind of slide down that learning line, and it takes us to the glorious tension of new thinking and old behavior. I think it's why we're the most medicated culture in history. And it's not a negative statement about medication. Please do not take that from me. But we have so much new thinking, and yet we're struggling with all this old behavior. Why is that? Well, last week, Pastor David talked about how when we are called, we have to say yes to the call and go all in with the call, right? But then there is this moment then sometimes where we have to wait and be equipped for the call. Or we have to serve in this one capacity and be equipped for the call to get down that trajectory. But what I'm finding in the church, I'm finding that a lot of times we're not pursuing the call at all. And we're using our own apathy and calling that our waiting time and our equipping time. Because we get comfortable in action. Can you imagine Peter sitting in that boat and seeing Jesus walking on the water towards him, right? And Jesus says, I don't know how Jesus would say it. I got to be careful because I don't want to be sacrilegious. Can you imagine what it would be like to see Jesus walking on the water and talking to you? I'm sorry. I'm the only one that finds that funny. Flapping sandals on the bottom of his feet, you know, big old robe flapping behind him. Come out to me, Peter. You know, you can walk on the water. And what happens? He comes out to Jesus. But what if he would have not done that? What if he would have sat in that boat and been like, you know what, Jesus? Actually, no. Keep talking, man. I've got this sermon buzz going on right now. I love the idea of me walking on the water. Can you talk to me about that a little bit more? Then I'm just going to wait. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to think about it. And maybe the next time we're on, you know, then I'm going to go for it. No, God bless that man. He got out of that boat. He walked on water, and he did walk on water, folks, until he took his eyes off Jesus. Then he sank. And what happened then? Did Jesus backslide? No, Jesus catches him and he speaks a hard truth to him. Hey, buddy, where is your faith? Where's your faith? But while he's doing that, he's also restoring him back to the boat. Because when you lead with action, when you just step with faith, it will result in your life in new thinking and new behavior. And a lot of times the stuff you learn, that's why they always say when you're teaching something, it's the best way to learn it. Anybody experienced that before? When you teach it, it's the best way to learn it. When you get on the action line and you're actually doing it, sometimes you learn it. It's the best way to learn it. And so we've got to break out of this rhythm that we are in, which is to consume learning and hearing and knowing. And we've got to get into being sent, into action, into calling. You hear about this lady in Britain last summer? She had 27 contact lenses surgically removed from her eye. This is a true story. You know why? She kept popping in a fresh contact lens. Anybody wear contact lenses? What's it like putting a brand new contact lens in? It's awesome, right? It feels awesome. And that's why she did it. And if you and I are not careful, that is exactly what we're doing this morning. Ah, give me another contact lens. Give me another teaching, Johnny. Another good word. Just blah, 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 blah. And we get so much stuff that we become educated beyond our level of obedience. I don't want that, man. I want to be obedient. And so what do we got to do? We got to get the contact lenses out of our eye. And that is what Jesus tried to do for his hometown. He's going on that preaching tour with his disciples in Mark 4. He's rocking these synagogues. People getting healed. Unclean spirits being cast out. And the whirlpool kind of finally settles on his hometown synagogue. And he steps up. The scroll is handed. It's Isaiah. He opens up to this passage and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I got that little thing at the PCBO, the poor, captive, blind, and the oppressed. Jesus loved hanging out with PC people, and he loved hanging out with people with BO. It's a good way to remember that, though. The poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. He's speaking metaphorically about our spiritual condition. You know, only people that lived in a Western culture where all of our needs were met would ever posit such an assertion. The poor, captive, blind, and the oppressed weren't even allowed to sit in that area of the synagogue he's teaching in. And he's telling his hometown, "Guys, I got a vision for a brand new culture, a brand new mission, a brand new anointing. Let's all organize around it." And what did they do? They went from Palm Sunday to Good Friday in their hearts in a split second. Palm Sunday, they celebrated. It says that they were astounded at his teaching. And then they said, "But wait a second, isn't that Joseph's son?" And then after that, they start thinking negative things in their hearts. So then Jesus, who can like read their hearts, starts saying, "Yeah, I know what y'all are thinking." Boom, 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 boom. He starts breaking them down. They get so mad, they grab Jesus, they drag him to the top of the cliff that his hometown is built on. And they're going to throw LeBron James, hit the last second shot last night, right? They're going to throw their LeBron James, their hometown boy, they're going to throw him off the cliff and kill him. But he escaped. And I think this is actually how he did it. You know, we don't know how he did it. Can you imagine him on that cliff, like, "You're trying to kill me, but I'm going to Golgotha to save the world." What's hard is it's good to laugh and to release a little tension because this is such an intense word, but Jesus never leaves this vision. If you jump over to the Gospel of Matthew, his disciples are saying, "Hey, when are all things going to be culminated?" Because we as his disciples, we want to know when it's going to be over. We're always asking Jesus, "When's it going to be over? When are we going to be there?" And Jesus tells them some stuff. But then in Matthew 25, he starts talking, shifts the conversation from when it's going to be over to who we're called to be. Who we're called to be. And he says, "Look, one day I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. One day I'm going to divide folks up into the folks who are obedient and the folks who are not. And a king is going to come to you, and it's me, I'm the king. And he's going to say to you, 'Hey, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me.'" If you took the Matthew 25 challenge this last week, we had a big internal debate at World Vision over whether we would use the naked word naked or whether we would use the phrase, "I needed clothes and you clothed me." Because nakedness is just such a powerful word. You can tell which side of the debate I was on. But I'm good with it. I'm good with it. And the king is saying all these things, and the response is, they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry?" I got that in bold. "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry?" Can we read that together? "Lord, When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're refusing to help me. When did we see you? See, this is what I think happened to Amanda. She saw Anita and she saw Jesus. Do you remember that? She saw Anita, she saw Jesus. It wasn't a still small voice. It was a holler in her heart that she had to activate. She had to do this for these kids. And Jesus is putting people in our way all the time. And there is brothers and sisters. In fact, that phrase, my brothers and sisters, isn't even in that moment in the original Greek. It's in the earlier moment in Matthew 25 when he speaks to the righteous who are obedient. In this moment, he just says, when you refuse to help the least of these, you are refusing to help me. Because what the church does sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, is we put the broken, the blind, the oppressed in a bucket called the least of these. They're divided from us. Are they our brothers and sisters? No, only in the most like abstract theological way are they our brothers and sisters. Imagine a king saying someone in prison is my brother. Imagine a president of the United States having a brother or sister in prison. Think of the news. Jesus is saying that that's who I am. Those are my brothers and sisters. And you know what? I can argue pretty powerfully out of the Gospel of Luke that is the reading on that. Because he is all through the Gospel of Luke trying to reorientate everybody's perspective towards the poor, the broken, the blind, and the oppressed. But here's the trouble that we're in. We put ourselves in different spaces. This is my last weirdo diagram, all right? But can you see this? The God circle, say yes. Church circle and the world circle. Now back in the day, years and years ago, I was taught in a Bible studies course that the world circle actually belonged on the other side of the church circle. So the only way the world could get to God was through what circle? That's what I was taught, okay? My buddy Alan is the one that actually, he wrote this on a napkin for me, blew my mind one day. And he says, Johnny, actually, I think it operates this way, where there are these three overlaps. And I've got a buddy who's this theological nerd. He's like, actually, Johnny, God is the whole slide. And the world and the church. And he's right. And just let me have my illustration if you're out there doing the same thing, all right? We're going to get there, okay? So we got God, we got church, we got the world, and we got the God-church overlap. And in that overlap, that's a dangerous overlap to me because the world's not present. God and the church are together. And the danger about that overlap, it's a really sweet place to be. It's a wonderful place, place of prayer and worship, where we begin to speak a language that the world doesn't understand. We begin to be distanced from the world's problems in that space, and we begin to become convinced that our problems are the only problems that really matter, that God's really tracking with. That was Laodicea in Revelation 3. They praised Jesus. All of our needs are met, they say. And he said, all your needs aren't met. You are poor, blind, wretched, and naked, and you need clothes from me and eye salve from me to see the world properly again. But that's what happens in the God church bubble. It's a dangerous place because Jesus didn't call us to be out of the world. In John 17, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Father, but protect them from the evil one. I want the whole world to see them united with me as I'm united with you as a testimony of your great love. And so then we got another overlap, which is happening right now, historically. It's the God-world overlap. The church is not present, but God is awakening the world to things that are close to his heart. And I will argue, I think right now in history is the greatest time ever to witness this. People are awakening to justice, awakening to taking care of the orphan and the widow, taking care of women, taking care of the misfortunate. Why isn't the church there, Johnny? That stuff sounds awesome. Well, the world doesn't live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So you hear a lot of anger in the God-world overlap. And so the church is like moonwalking out of that. Peace out, world. You can have your drama. What's so hard about that is we are the ones that have agape love. We are the ones that have the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't we stay with them and love them and join with them and not micromanage them and serve alongside the way, then the truth, then the life? Let's get on the way with them. Then you got the last overlap, which is the most dangerous. It's the church-world overlap. Now, is God present there? Of course he is. But the church doesn't operate from God's authority in that overlap. The church takes the freedom that God has given them from sin, freedom from bondage, and use that freedom to formulate an authority over the world. And here's a quick story to illustrate that. My friend Meg was a high-dollar call girl and stripper in Orange County. And Jesus captured her heart. And just like the Gerasene demoniac, she was sent right back into the world, right back into the middle. She started knocking on the door of strip clubs and asking the managers, could I give your girls a mani and a pedi for free? I'll give free mani pedis to the girls. The managers would be like, yeah, come on in, pretty my girls up. She would go in the back with a box, she would get down on her knees, and she would start giving mani pedis. And she said, by the time I went from the left foot to the right foot, Johnny, these girls would just be weeping, because the whole time, Meg is just sowing the love of Jesus up, from the feet up. Is that not John 11 and 12? Is that not exactly a picture of Jesus? She said, Johnny, you cannot imagine how many times I would walk out the strip club with the girls and they were alive, awakened to the love of Jesus, and the church across the street was protesting the strip club. So the first picture they get of the church is that church world overlap, this picture of condemnation. New Life, again, Pastor David, I don't want to speak out of turn. I don't believe that that's a spirit that's crippled this church. I believe this is there's a radically inclusive spirit in this church. But some of you know people who maybe even who've been a part of New Life that have struggled with that. Or maybe you've got a family member who lives elsewhere who have struggled with that. Guys, we got to get back to what Jesus intended. You know where Golgotha, where the cross is raised, is right there where the arrow's pointing, where God, the church, and the world came together. That's where we got to gather. And that's where world vision works. Right now, by God's grace, this is not a boast. I'm just telling you the facts. I work full-time at World Vision while I serve my little pastorate in Los Angeles. And God has allowed us to become the largest clean water provider in the world that's not a government. We're the largest food security providers in the world, and we're the largest relief organization in the world behind the United Nations. And we don't want to be number one at relief, because the vision God's given World Vision is this vision of development. So to give you an example of how this works, when we go into the God church world overlap, we're not looking for already established churches. We're looking for the most broken people. I asked my colleague at World Vision Kenya, what's the criteria for sponsor kids from a World Vision Kenya approach? Can you sum that up in one sentence? And she said, absolutely I can. And she got these tears in her eyes. We were driving back late. She was here with me in the States with Anita and her mother, Dina. We were driving back late from a park that we had gone to with Anita. They were all sleeping in the back of the Suburban. And she says, Johnny, our criteria is we look for families crushed by generational poverty. In Bartavo, Kenya, where Anita lives, half of the children who are born will die before the age of 5. And 86% of those deaths are because of lack of access to clean water. When we started in Bartabla, 12% of the community was following Jesus. The result now, just 9 years later, 92% of the community is following Jesus. Now, and we celebrate that because that is important. I mean, obviously it's important. There's an internal impact there. But not a single one of those children or parents were told, do you want clean water? You better join this church. Do you want food? Well, then you got to join the church. We never used the carrot. That violates John 6:36, where Jesus says, you're coming to me to get your bellies filled. We're not going to. No, it's the love of Jesus in the God church world overlap that is making a radical impact for people. But guys, check it out. It is funded and fueled and prayed for by us. What if globalization was a gift God gave to the church and not to the business world? What if globalization was an opportunity for the world to get smaller so we could fuel and change forever extreme poverty in the margins of the world? Well, Johnny, that's never going to happen. The poor is always going to be with us. I was on Capitol Hill, and a congressman said that to me last week. And it was a good conversation, actually. I respect him for saying it because he gave me a chance to follow up. And I said, actually, in 2010, there were 1 billion people without access to clean water and safe bathrooms. You know how many there are now? That was 2010, 628 million. Sorry about that. Too many numbers. That's almost half in 8 years because of you, because of what World Vision's doing, because of the way we're doing our work, guys. It's incredible work and it matters. And I want to tell you a few stories about this work. This right here is Anita and her family. I was the first American to ever visit, first Westerner to ever visit that region. And it was powerful for me, you know. Her father, Abraham, didn't speak any English. That's Father Abraham, didn't speak any English, all right. That's Dina on the right. These are two of my colleagues, Isaac and Barnabas. And that's Gladys right there. Gladys is the life coach for the whole family. She works for World Vision. She lives in the village. And she tracks everything that's going on with the family from a health and wellness perspective. And this is my friend Moses. And I want to tell you a story about Moses, and I'm gonna jump to a passage real quick in Isaiah 30. Is that all right? Okay, I'm feeling like the Lord's leading me in that direction right now. So Moses is the accountability leader for development in all of our Taba Barwisa. Now that map behind there was drawn by four artists in the Bartabo community, all right? It's a vision map. The vision map represents where the community wants to be in 15 years. That's how World Vision operates. 5 years, 5 years, and 5 years. We do feasibility studies, scalability studies. We go back, we reflect, is the development working? And the development is holistic and massive, but it cooks down to a vision that has to be created by the people and not by World Vision imposing it on the people. That's where the development really sticks, all right? But it requires of us funding. And the funding puts us in an interesting perspective because the villagers themselves are doing the work. And I'll talk to you a little bit about what that work looks like in a minute. But this is the passage in Isaiah 30. If I can hit the brakes before I kind of unleash on Moses, I got a little bit ahead of myself there. This is where the children of Israel are really putting their faith in the nation of Egypt and not in God. They're Yahweh's children by name. In fact, the name Yahweh is used about 20 times just in this chapter alone by the prophet. I think he's trying to hammer away at whose identity these children belong to. But Egypt at that time was kind of the stereotypical Discovery Channel Egypt. Pyramids, military power. Only in America either would that Discovery Channel. Have you ever seen that Discovery Channel show? Ooh, how were the pyramids built? Was it aliens? You ever seen that? Only in America could we ever publish that because we just have no memory. You know how the pyramids were built? Tens of thousands of slaves. That's how they were built. There are slave carcasses fused into the bricks of those pyramids. And so at one point, God says to the children of Israel, you're trusting in guile. You're trusting in guile and oppression. And they're like, what are you talking about? We don't have any slaves because you're trusting in this nation of Egypt that's built its wealth on the backs of slaves and other oppressive opportunities. I don't want that, buddies. Guys, my children, I want you to trust me. I am Yahweh. And so he calls to them. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. The Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Oh, people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you. That's the promise God gives to us when we repent. And we're like, all right, I think the devil's mentioned less than 200 times in the whole Bible, but money is mentioned around 800 times. There is this issue we have with money, and we can't serve it both. And that's a tension in my own family. I mean, right now we're sponsoring 5 kids, and Sydney walked up to me, my 9-year-old daughter, at the first Friday concert. She's like, Daddy, I want to do number 6. And I was like, really? All right, let's talk about that. Let's pray about that. I was totally doing all the stuff I'm preaching about right now. Let's talk. Let's pray. Learning line. And she was like, no, Daddy, I've prayed about it already. And there was this momentum behind that decision, right? And this is what happens when you repent and you're like, you know what? I'm going to go all in. I'm going to let the Lord use me. I'm going to trust in him. It says that the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression. But now he, your teacher, and who's our teacher? What's his name? He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And that is what we want. We don't want learning, 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 learning so that we get the constantly have to depend on other voices. We want to hear the voice of the Spirit ourselves. We need to be directed by the Spirit. And the Spirit is telling us to walk and to go left and to go right. And it's a pretty tough thing that happens next, because where is the Spirit asking us to go? And 90% of the time in my life, it's been here. This is the very next verse. Where am I going, to the right or to the left? You will defile your graven images, overlay with silver, and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. That's where we're being led. Right in the conflict with the things that we say we need, the things that we say. Man, dude, when I did Matthew 25 for the first time, I totally blew it with my kids at night. Lucy, my four-year-old, was breaking down. I was like, oh, we're going to make our beds out on the floor still. And Amanda was like, Johnny, the kids are melting down. I can't do this right now. And I came to this moment where I just said, you know what? I need to love, because we did the first 2 days together. And a part of this journey is to really push, kind of push and challenge people a little bit in the home to see where the unity is and where the Spirit's aligning. So I slept by myself on the living room floor that night, and I couldn't get to sleep till 2 a.m. because that's the third day challenge. And I remember looking over, and behind my couch, I completely forgot. I had a pair of PSB bookshelf speakers. And if you know PSB, it's a really nice speaker company. My dad gave me these speakers as a gift. I completely forgot that I had them. Guys, they're a nicer thing shoved behind my couch than Anita's mom and dad will ever own their whole life. I held his djembe, his hoe, in my hand. Piece of wood that was so smooth by the human hands that it was like, it was almost like it was like metal, but it was wood. And calluses, like when he shook your hand, you literally thought you were going to get cut touching his hand. And that's when I felt like the Lord spoke to me. And the next day, I talked to my kids about it. You know what, guys? It was good that Daddy slept alone last night, because Daddy got convicted on some things. And I just brought it right into my family, right into the community. And so I'm not coming at you right now and saying, this is the word that you need to hear, and I'm like the example. I'm with you in this. I want to say to my idols of silver, my idols of gold, because I want to be able to get behind men like Moses, who spend 60% of their time away from their family. And these are the things that they're doing, man. I took a picture of this slide because Moses said he wanted to do a PowerPoint presentation for me when I was in Kenya. And I was like, bro, we haven't even gone out and seen any of the work, and we're going to do a, all right, we'll watch a little PowerPoint. And the Holy Spirit said to me in my ear, you be quiet. This man is about to tell you why you do what you do. And this is what he put up. The first, who are we? That's the first question we ask villagers. These are the 8 questions of development. Question 1, who are we? Whose world vision? What does it mean to be a Christian global poverty humanitarian organization? And then 2, villagers, mothers, fathers, and children. Chiefs, who are you? What's going on in your life? And that's when the stories start coming out about the deaths and the kidnappings and the violence and the pain. And so the next question is, all right, what's being done? Sometimes when the platform is burning beneath your feet, you're doing some kind of brilliant stuff. So we try to figure out, okay, what are the villagers already doing that's really good, really smart stuff? And then the second question is, all right, what more can be done? That's when the vision map gets built. What would you dream about having in your community? What are the dream issues you want to end or face, you know, or see the resurrected Christ give birth to? What are they? And you remember, most of the people in these circles early on, and I've got a picture of one of them, guys. Most of the people in these circles early on, they're not following Jesus. And we're not making them. We're just being ourselves. And you can see our guidebook there. It's Jesus, the source of living water. We use that guidebook alongside the hardware training for our water projects, because our villagers do all the work. They make the concrete out of the ground beneath their feet. They build these things, and they're massive projects. I'll give you an example of one right now. This is Ronald Amolo, who is at the same vision map Moses is. He reported to Moses at that time. Now, he's a huge leader. But Ronald led everybody through Jesus, the source of living water, and he led about 14 groups, like the picture you just saw, into water development work, right? And this is one of the projects. This was a crummy little pond at the top of a mountain. It's the only one Ronald's ever done like this. But there were 2 springs feeding that pond. So all the villagers went in and hand-dredged out this thing, made it into a massive lake. But before they uncapped the springs to let the water back in, they put a pipe in the middle of that lake. It goes down into the mountain, and it comes out the mountain. And it feeds into this filtration tank. I've got a picture of it right here. And that is the slow sand filter. When Ronald says it with a Kenyan accent, it sounds like he's saying the Slauson filter. And I said, well, how do you filter the water? And he's like, well, first you put big rocks, then small rocks, then gravel, then sand. Then there's a level of microbiology. I said, how does the level of microbiology get in there? And he's got a, Ronald has a crippling stutter. And he just hollered, and like in a whisper. He said, God does it, Johnny. God just does it. And these are his folks that he trained. Here are his top leaders. That's Sheila on the right. She was walking 20 kilometers a day searching for water that was ruined by malaria. No more. Now it's a 20-minute round-trip walk, and we're trying to shrink it down from there because this project has got scalability. 576,000 cubic liters of water a day are purified by that sucker. So go back to that slow sand filter pick. We're not doing mom and dad projects in, you know, a villager's backyard. We're doing massive history-changing projects. And the villagers are doing it, and they understand this isn't just meeting the need in their kids. This is what God has called them to do. And that's where the incredible momentum towards the kingdom comes from. That's how you go from 12% to 92%. Man, the kingdom's alive, and it's not a still small voice. It's like that Acts chapter 2 explosion. Everybody's awake, eyes are open, people are passionate. And it all happens the way we fund it through two different things. Many of you are funding, you're donating to your Team World Vision Runners. That's awesome. Some of you are going to step up and do the 6K in a couple weeks. Do it, man. And invite a friend to do that with you. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a ton of fun. It's not a long distance. You can push a stroller in it. And $50 with World Vision is what we call immediately actionable funding. The moment it's donated, we're putting it to the field. So that if you email Johnny, it was like, Johnny, I donated to the wrong person. And I gave you the refund. It's actually not that money. That money's gone. It's in somebody's line item spreadsheet now. That money I'm refunding you with comes from another budget. So I really hope you do actually remake the donation a second time, all right? Trusting in faith. When I got to go see where Anita lived, and that's a picture of me in her hut. You can see the natural light coming in. It's a mud wall hut. It's no electricity. And this is where she gets water from. And this is what I'm going to kind of wrap up with. I walked with her down. It was straight down the mountainside. It was not safe, and the water is clearly not clean. And I'm gonna ask you again. I mean, it's just one picture off my iPhone, but you're gonna have to take my word for it. Y'all, you wouldn't let your dog drink that water. You would not wash your car with that water. That little girl has had a permanent upset stomach every day of her entire life. Her hair falls out in seasons. She's had typhoid and typhus. She had a family member die of malaria. But she contracted on that water walk. And they're right on the edge of Moses' area development program. It's 50 kilometer by 50 kilometer map there. They're right on the edge. They're the next step. They're the next phase. And child sponsorship has changed my family's life. You saw what it did to Amanda in her journey. And I want to talk to you about what it's done for me. I want to put that picture of Anita back up again. You have this card in your hand. Anybody got it? It's important. It's important. And you are going to be given a chance to respond today. That card right there on that card, that's a fulcrum that the entire world can shift on in the life of a child and a family. Because if you fill that card out, what that's saying is, Johnny, I want to sponsor a kid. Because the way Moses funds that massive development plan is through sponsorship monies. So the sponsorship money, if you give, it's $39 a month. That's not like paying for books at school and the uniform, all right? It's funding this massive program that's bringing healthcare centers. It's providing child protection. In fact, Moses is launching the largest Big Brother, Big Sister program we've ever had launched globally in the nation of Kenya. It's a first-time program. And the goal of the program is to end female genital mutilation in the nation of Kenya by lining girls up with mentoring sisters that will mentor them, and lining boys up with mentoring brothers that will then also coach them about child violence and how to activate and live out and model protection. And when you sponsor a kid, guys, you enter into that partnership and that relationship, and two things happen. Your funds are being used to change that community forever, but your relationship with that kid is real. And man, the Holy Spirit is just speaking to me right now, and I'm way off my notes, so I'm going to tell you one more story. I feel so good right now. I want to tell you about a Moses number two. His name is Moses Pele. I met him in Tanzania. He was one of the first 44 children ever registered for child sponsorship. He carries a briefcase with him everywhere he goes. And in that briefcase, he has every letter his sponsor ever wrote him. Now, remember how World Vision works. We go to the neediest people. So a lot of the kids, when they begin, they don't know who Jesus is. They're just registered for sponsorship. He said, the first time I ever heard the phrase, I'm praying for you, was in a letter from a sponsor. The first time I ever heard the phrase, you need to have a dream in life, was in a letter from my sponsor. Now he holds a PhD from UC Berkeley, a PhD from Cornell, The brother could be working at the United Nations, and he's not. He's rocking it for World Vision Tanzania in traditional Maasai garb, taking it to the poorest people on the planet and seeing the entire nation change because of what God did through a relationship. And we come to a place in our lives where we tell ourselves, you know what? It's the impact of my money that really matters. I am telling you, church, when Jesus said to the righteous, you saw me hungry, you saw me thirsty, you saw me naked, and you responded, when did we see you, Lord? We were blind. We had too many teachings in our eyes. We weren't listening back in Luke 4. When did we teach you? And he says to them, whatever you did for the least of these, and here's the secret, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. Church, that relationship matters. And so today, Pastor David's going to come up here in a minute. I'm going to close this in just a quick prayer. And today, you have the opportunity to walk right out these doors and sponsor a kid. You fill this card out, take it out. You can pick your kid, pull the second little perforated pamphlet off and give it to Kristen. Change a kid's life forever. Today, you may want to sponsor two kids. You might see an older kid there and wonder, should I sponsor an older kid or a young kid? Let me tell you, a lot of the churches I go to, the older kids get passed over. So I'm always a fan of sponsoring older kids. But you may see a younger kid who's like got the same age as a family member or something like that and just feel drawn to that kid. That's your kid, all right? $39 a month. It's like dinner at Coco's, okay? Once a month. Go eat your post toasties. And change a kid's life in the community forever. Or two, whatever God calls you to do. Can we pray? Thank you so much for this opportunity, guys. It means the world to me. It really does. Really does. Father, I lift up new life to you right now. I believe in this church so much, God. I love this community. I'm so thankful for Pastor David's leadership in my life and in what you're already doing, God, here. We want to be sent people, God. And so allow us to respond to your spirit. We lay ourselves at your feet and let us have fun, God. The fun stuff of the kingdom of God is seeing lives transformed forever, to see joy on the faces of children like Anita's face. We want to bring it, Lord. Let us be your vessels. Amen.
Amen. Can you guys bring some appreciation to Johnny for his message today? Powerful stuff. Two important things that God has been speaking to me about throughout the Matthew 25 challenge, and then kind of culminated with some prayer time that I had last night as I was praying through the seats and preparing my heart for this weekend. And it's simply this. It's a tension that I've lived in this week. It's a tension that I had last night. And it's simply this. Today, I want the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of our people. I don't want people to enter into this partnership. I don't want people to enter into a sponsorship out of guilt or any type of obligation, because God, that won't transform their life. But if they enter in because the Holy Spirit has moved in them, they will experience a joy of the Lord that will move within their heart, and they will be a part of something so much bigger than themselves. My wife and I have had the opportunity. We were talking about last night. I thought it was 17 years. It was actually right before we got married. So we've been married 18 years. Right before we got married, we went to a conference, and at that conference, we had the opportunity to sponsor a child, and we have sponsored through that sponsorship 3 children now, because some have graduated from the program, and we've received new sponsorship children, and just an awesome opportunity for us over the last 18 years to be a part of life transformation. So on the tension on one side is God moving the hearts of our people that it would be through your Holy Spirit, but here's the tension that God gave me last night. David, there's 250 cards that are going to be on the line, both out in the lobby and on the patio. And those 250 cards are New Life's cards. Those 250 cards are New Life's kids. See, if we don't sponsor those kids, they'll go back into some box and they'll get shipped to some other location and there'll be a new opportunity. And God, the Holy Spirit just told me, David, no. Those are New Life's kids. New Life's responsibility. And so I went out to dinner with Johnny last night, and that still was ringing in my mind, and getting ready for bed at night, and God prompted me. And I haven't talked to our church board about this. I don't know what this will look like, I'll be honest, but just felt prompted that whatever child that are New Life's kids that are out there that don't get sponsored, we as the church will sponsor those kids until they find a sponsorship home. Okay? And so I need your help. We will do whatever kids left. We will sponsor them until we find them a home. And that might be 6 months, that might be a year, but we will find a sponsor for every single child that was brought here because those are our kids. And I would never leave one of my kids behind. I got 4 kids. I would never say, you know, man, under $40 to change the trajectory of a child's life. If God's stirring something in you and you need some extra time, awesome, man. We've got incredible stations that were just put out on the prayer walk. Don't jet to eat right away. Go out on the prayer walk. Spend some time. Allow God to speak to you. Because I'm telling you, I don't want it to be out of guilt. I don't want it to be out of obligation. I want it to be because God has stirred something in you. Because I know the transformation that can take place in someone's life when that is why we do it. That was the whole reason we preached the message last week. God, stir in us so that we might be called to go. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just want your Holy Spirit to do its thing right now. We are not the one that transform hearts. We are not the one that move in hearts, God. We just simply set the table and let you do your work. And so, God, do your thing. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.